Good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad you're here with us in the room this morning, and for those of you tuning in on Facebook, we're appreciative of you being there as well. We are we just finished our series last week, Keep Talking, and it was a series that took us through the end of Acts 15 and got us into Acts 16, and we're about to start a new series, but then we're like, you know, let's maybe take a break this week and talk about something else, because this time of year there's like this anticipation of what's next. You know, there's kids graduating from high school, there's kids graduating from college, there's kids going from middle school to high school, and there's just this anticipation of what's next in life. And so we thought we'd center a message around that. So today we're going to have a message titled, well, there we go. Maybe not. Technology and Me. There we go. For the Living. It's always a challenge. So how many of you, by show of hands, how many of you have had a busy week this week? Yeah, just about every hand in the room is up because it's crazy. There's always something to do. I want you to think back on your schedule this week. Just think about all the things that you did. If you had to write a list of everything you did, there's some overwhelmingness to that. It's like, wow, all that in a week. Do you recall a time in your life when you were just milling around, trying to find something to do? There was a time. Do you remember that? Do you remember like wandering around your house and you're like, what do I need to get into? What can I get into today to keep me busy? I remember being a kid. In fact, I was so bored that we had this chain link fence in our backyard that one summer I painted the entire chain link fence. My dad didn't make me do it. I just chose to do it. I was just bored. The other year I stripped the picnic table. I never did finish that project, but I did strip it. I did get all the old finish off. And it was just like, I needed something to do. I'd take rides on my bike. I just have to find something to do. And I think that there's a longing in us to be busy. There's this need to be busy. We were created to be doing something. God created us to be busy, to be doing something. It's not by mistake. And let's face it, today, especially today, I don't think that kids really have that same, you know, like waiting. Because there are so many things to engage in. It's not hard to find something to do. I mean, we can jump on the internet and see all these different events around us. There is something to do every minute of the day, all the time. There's something going on. There's sporting events. All kinds of craft fairs and carnivals and tournaments and rallies and clubs and car shows. You name it, you want to look for it, you have an interest, you can find something to do. Maybe it's even things to do at home. Games, TV, cleaning, cooking, laundry, reading. The list just goes on and on. Isn't it great to have options though? It's great to have all those options. But there is a big difference. And this is the premise for our message today. There is a big difference between being busy and being fruitful. Because being busy means we have engaged in activity, some as a watcher, some as a participant. But what is the purpose of it? If we made a list of the things we did this week and each day and categorized it, what would the list look like? If you put busy things on one side and fruitful things on the other side, which do you think would be a longer list? Now, I'm not going to list anything up here. I want you to maybe think about that. Just do that for one day. Make a list and think of the busy things versus the fruitful things. You might be wondering, why would we even talk about this right now? Because you know why? Because summer can be one of the most busiest times of the year. It's like everybody's like off, you know, school's out, and it's just a constant running. You're just constantly going somewhere. You got something to do. There's these parties. There's these graduation things. There's just, woo! And we're always busy. So I want to ask this question. What would the result of this time be if we weren't just busy but fruitful? See, it's easy to let life and routine or even events rule our day, rule our life. Even in times with no internet and not that many options to do things, people were found doing things that simply consumed time and kept them busy. The first example we're going to look at today is found in Matthew. And John the Baptist has started his ministry, and he's found in the Jordan River. And where we pick up the story today, and there were some busy people who had come to see him. Okay, so we're going to read in Matthew 3, verses 5 through 9. People went out from Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him, John, in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Now there is no doubt that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were busy men. They were busy. They were always concerning themselves with the law and if people were following it. And if they weren't following it, they would find and write other laws to help them follow the laws that were already in place. But John wasn't concerned with what they were doing. He was concerned with what they weren't doing. He said, "You know, you think you're producing fruit. You think you're doing something that's valuable." But he says, "I want you to produce fruit that is keeping with repentance." What does that mean? How could the fruit that they're producing keep with repentance? So in the NASB, the word therefore is found in front of this statement. So if we look backwards, had the Pharisees been busy or fruitful? What were the Pharisees doing? They were busy making sure the people were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were busy writing laws. They were busy overseeing things. But they weren't really being fruitful and multiplying for the kingdom of God. Because his warning says, hey, they were simply just busy. They were doing what they thought was important. How often do we find ourselves in a similar situation? The things we engage in that keep us busy and just really have no fruit. I mean, if we put that list back up and you start thinking about, where's my list? What's on the fruitful side versus what's on the busy side? So in other words, what John was saying to them is, don't simply stay busy. But I want you to engage in things that bear evidence of what you proclaim to say. And that message is relevant to us today. He's like, you know, if we're Christians, if we're followers of Christ, then we shouldn't just be busy. We should be fruitful. Now you might think that sounds like a ball and chain. Everything I do has to point back to my confession that I'm a sinner and in need of Jesus to be saved. You might think, man, I got to drag this thing around with me everywhere I go, and everything I do, I need to be fruitful, and I got to, that's the whole goal of everything. But what if we put these glasses on for a minute and consider what that might look like? With repentant eyes, with a repentant heart, we realize all of a sudden that we are unworthy of the day that we've been given. We realize that apart from Jesus, nothing else matters. That apart from Jesus, if we do what we're doing and we're simply doing being busy, then what is the purpose of life? We're going to get to that. With repentant eyes, we realize that this day is a gift provided for us to live in light of eternity. See, we're going to face death, but the day of death is not as great as how we lived our life. This may be best captured in this meme with Charlie Brown and Snoopy. Snoopy says, "Someday we'll all die." To Snoopy says that, and it's true, but on all the other days, we will not. In other words, what are you doing today to live? We're so worried about dying, but we forget to live. Now, the question for us is not what we will mark off our bucket list today. The question for us is, what will we do today that that produces fruit. So, now if that's the question, maybe we need to look more specifically at fruit, because isn't it true we find on the same tree good fruit and bad fruit? Have you ever gone out to an orchard, a tree, you know, where there's fruit trees, and you're going along the orchard and you're picking, and all of a sudden your hand goes into the piece of fruit that you're picking, and you're like, ew! And then right next to it is this absolutely gorgeous piece of fruit. And you're thinking, how can this possibly exist? This disgusting piece of fruit right here on the same branch as this perfect piece of fruit. Well, conditions. See, conditions affect the fruit. Things that come in contact with it. The rain, the amount of rain it gets, the sun, a bird, a bug. There's a lot of different things that can affect each piece of fruit. In fact, if you go out and look at a tree, they ripen at different times because of where they are in the tree. If they're under leaves, they ripen slower. If they're out in the sun, they ripen faster. The ones out near the end are usually the ones with the disease and the bugs, because they're out near the end and the birds come in and they just get them and they leave the bugs behind. Same is true with us. If we're to bear fruit, then we need to be careful what comes in contact with us. The Bible warns us about this as well. Look at Matthew 17, verses 15 through 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Watch out, Jesus says. Watch out. There will be those who mislead, misdirect, and the result will be bad fruit. And you know what? There's evidence, unfortunately, of that in the church today. Not every church is leading people towards Christ. It's sad. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, because I'm warning you about it. You're going to find bad fruit. What do you do with bad fruit? You get rid of it. You stay away from it. You know, in an orchard, when a tree stops bearing fruit, when it stops producing anything good, you know what they do with it? They cut it down and they throw it in a big pile, and then at the end of the year, they just burn them all up. And you know what they do in that spot? They dig out the stump and they put a new tree. And hopefully that tree is going to bear fruit. That's what happens in an orchard. See, we need to be really careful, because there are people out there who sound like biblical scholars. You know, the devil is described as beautiful. He's described as this being who knows the Bible. In fact, if you look at the temptation of Jesus, when he was tempting Jesus, he was tempting Jesus with the Bible. With Bible verses. He was a scholar of the Word. We need to be careful. We need to watch out for bad fruit. So the caution is twofold here. We need to be careful who we let influence us and who we are. Those in our life we spend time with and who influence us is what they say, how they live. You know what I mean? Like, if you're listening to someone and they're telling you to live a certain way, does the fruit of their life represent that? Is there fruit in that? Now, there's a caution here, because as much as we want to follow and listen to people, we have to understand that all people are people and they have flesh, so they're going to fall short. So there has to be a filter, because you will never, ever find a perfect person to follow. There was only one who roamed this earth who we could do that with, and that was Jesus. Because every moment, every person will have a moment when their flesh wins and they're not producing good fruit. So you can't qualify that. You got to look at the overall picture. Does this person's life produce good fruit? Second caution is for us. Do our lives have fruit that reveal this? Now, I'll tell you, personal assessment is challenging. In fact, we're probably our most hardest critic. When you look and start thinking about the things you did and where you could improve, you can get overwhelmed and back up into yourself into a corner and go, I can't. Because it's often unwanted and it can be convicting. And who wants to go there? Many believe this is beating oneself up. But in reality, in our walk of faith, it's not any of those things. It is personal accountability for how we are doing our part in telling His story. And fruit is not simply living by the commandments, because the commandments themselves will not ultimately result in fruit, will they? In fact, there has to be something more. Look at what the Apostle Paul told the Roman church in Romans 7, verses 4 through 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. Whoa. We can bear fruit for life and fruit for death. Yes. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Right there, Paul's saying the law was not enough to reveal good fruit in them. The law is not enough. Living by the law allowed for people to live in the sinful passions, it said. And in fact, if you read this, it says that the law sparred on those passions. Why? Because the law tells us what not to do. Right? Don't do these things. Don't do those things. Yet we want what we want. And when we're told what not to do, that's often what we tend to do. Right? I mean, that's just the reality. That's human nature. It's not right, but it's human nature. So how do we wrestle with this? How do we respond? If the law arouses those desires in us, how is this changed? Well, it's right here. It's in the text. It says, it is by living for Christ, not by the law, but by what? By the Spirit. We have to live by the Spirit. Fruit cannot be found so much in following the law, but fruit is found in living through the Spirit. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians that you will see fruit when you live by the Spirit. There'll be actions that come out of that person, the evidence of the Spirit living in them. See, the Spirit guides us to live and engage in life in a new way, a way that bears fruit. And Paul provides a way for us to do this in his letter to Titus. He says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So in order to be fruitful, it requires certain things. Look, we must learn to what? Engage. We all said, everybody's hand in the room said this week, we were busy. Right? What if I ask this question? This week, did you engage? There's a big difference between being busy and engaging, right? Engaging means you get involved. You didn't just go and do something mundane or participate in something just kind of looking at it. When you're engaged in it, you're out doing it. You're involved in it. You're not the one sitting on the sidelines. You're in the center row, playing the game, doing whatever. You're not watching people do ministry. You're doing the ministry. You're not the one watching the game on the sidelines. You're in the game. You're not the one attending the craft fair. You're the one producing things for the craft fair. Do you see what I mean? Like there's a big difference between being busy and being engaged. And our culture is all about being busy. If you really think about how much of the culture, what would you say the percentage of the culture is that's actually engaged? It's minimal, right? Compared to the amount of the culture that's just simply busy. So where do you want to be? Do you just want to be part of the culture that's busy, or do you want to be part of the culture that's engaged? I think as the church, we're called, that's what Paul's saying to Titus here, he's saying we're called to be engaged, and not just engage in things that do good deeds, that are focused towards, and you're thinking, well, Ron, how can that happen? Well, it's not something that comes naturally. We have to look for it. We have to think about it. We need to train ourselves. We've talked about Tim Tebow before, right, in here. And he was in the game. He wasn't sitting on the sidelines. And I'm not talking about in the football game. I'm talking about in the game of faith. He was in the game. He's in the game for Jesus. He's out there playing football, but it's really not about the football. It's about bringing God glory through the football. He's in the faith. He's engaged. He's in the game. And look, you know, you think, oh, I got to do good deeds, right? You're like, good deeds. That means, all right, I got to be doing these things that are good deeds. Well, let me tell you that deed not only here means good things for others, but it can also mean occupation. If you look up the word in the Greek, it doesn't just mean don't do good deeds. It means, hey, pick an occupation where you get engaged and you're living your faith and you're doing it. See, too often Christians are like, well, I go to church and that's good, and I serve in a ministry and that's good. But what about what you do 40 hours, 50 hours a week? For some of you who are tired, 10 or 20 hours a week, but you get the idea, right? What are you doing? Are you in the game? Are you engaged in your job? And if you're not, maybe you need to ask a question, is this a job that I belong in? Because if not, then you're just busy. Busy or engaged? So what we do for a living should have the same purpose. What is that purpose? To bear fruit, right? Not simply just to bring home a paycheck, but to have a divine purpose that's driving the you're wanting to be there. I mean, if we look at what we do as a divine appointment for work, if we look at what we do for work as a divine appointment from God, will we then have lives that result in more fruit for the glory of God? Yeah. Now, we can't ignore what the rest of this verse says because it's easy just to take a part of it and go, okay, well, that's good. But it says there are pressing needs. There are pressing needs. Do you think what we do for a living can meet a pressing need? The answer in all occupations is a resounding yes. And you're like, what? Right? What? How is that possible? Think about it. From the service industries to the retail industries, there are needs people have every day, right? Not simply just getting their oil changed, their food handed to them, or buying clothes or furniture or whatever. One of the greatest ways to serve people is to hear them and to speak truth into what is going on in their lives. I had a conversation yesterday, and listen, the job would have taken me about an hour to do. And I guarantee you I invested another hour in just having a conversation with this guy. Oh boy, was it frustrating at the moment. But I knew that God had me in the field for a reason that day. And there were several opportunities where I got to talk about, you know, he was like, oh, the chaos in the world. And I was like, but that's to be expected. We're getting closer to end times. It's all going to go away one day when Jesus comes. And he just kind of kept turning his head. And eventually he said, I guess you're right. But look, you can't just go to a job and go, I got to get this done. You know, I this is what I'm here to do. If you take the time and you hear people and you speak truth into their life, then your job is not just a job anymore. It becomes a divine appointment for God with an opportunity to produce fruit. Because there is not one situation that a person is involved with. And if you talk to someone long enough, they start opening up. They start talking about their lives. If you talk to someone long enough, it spars something on. If you just want to spend a little bit of time with them, because honestly, people are hungry for a relationship. And there's not one situation that we can't speak truth into. See, while technology seems to connect us, there's been no greater time in history when people feel more disconnected. And we have been designed to have human interaction. That's the way we've been designed. And listen, the less of what we have, the more likely we are to be distraught, discouraged, and depressed. Have you thought about that? I mean, we're living in a time in society where people are feeling so depressed. I mean, there's ads on the TV all the time about if you're dealing with depression and here's these things. I'm going to tell you what fixes depression. Interaction with people. Where do people go when they're depressed? To talk to someone. Right? I mean, right? That's what they do. It's like this great revelation, but that's what they do. You want to not be discouraged? You want to not be distraught? You want to not be depressed? Get with people. I can tell you from my own experience, when I work with someone versus when I'm not working with someone, it is easy to get depressed. It is easy to get discouraged. And it is easy to get distraught about what's going on. But when I work with someone, it is totally different. My day is entirely different. I've had to learn that the hard way. On the days that I'm working by myself, I have to do the self-talk. All right, you got to do this. You got to keep going. Come on. But when you're with someone, you're sparring each other on. There's that human interaction. So, when we interact with people, especially with a purpose in mind, what's going to happen? We're going to have fruit. We're going to have fruit in our lives. Can you think of anyone you know that has great fruit in their lives? Now the danger with that question is what we call fruit, right? Because the world calls fruit success, money, happiness. But is that what fruit is? No. For the Christian, fruit has more to do with God's glory than any of those things. Success is momentary. Think about this. Success is momentary. Money comes and goes, right? It comes and goes. And happiness is a fleeting feeling. It's a fleeting feeling. But true fruit has eternal results. It has tangible change and a joy that is never ending. Think about that. True fruit, not what the world says is fruit, but true fruit has eternal results, tangible change, and joy that is never ending. It's not about a feeling or a season of life. It's about everyday living. Isn't it? So how do we bear fruit? Well, who better than to ask Jesus himself? And Jesus' response to that question is found in John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Our fruit bearing is centered around Jesus. He says, if we abide in him and he abides in us, then we will bear much fruit. Now, who understands the word abide? Honestly. Sort of. Yeah? Okay. You get it? Who needs a little reminder? Some of you? Okay. Okay, good. So some translations, the word remain is used to define the word abide. So to remain in Jesus. The Greek word for this is meno, and it means to remain as one, not to become another or different. To abide means to be one with and not to be separated from. You know the problem with Christians today is that they come to church and they're like, I'm one with Jesus, I'm here, I'm worshiping, this is great, I'm with the body of believers. And they walk out the door and they go, well, I'm by myself again. They forget to pick up their Bible. Right? They forget to pick up the Bible. They forget to worship Him during the week. And they're all alone. And you know what the result of that is? Bad fruit. Or no fruit. Now think about the stark contrast of this message versus the message of the world. The world says, be you. It's all about you. Don't forget you. You deserve it. Right? That's what the world says. But Jesus says, if you want to bear fruit, real fruit, you need to be with me. You must look like me, and then you will bear fruit. Not separated from, one with. And he didn't stop there either. You think, well, that's just a lot right there, right? But Jesus didn't stop there. Look at John 15:6. Because if you don't abide with him, this is what he says. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Whoa. Dries up. I don't know if you've ever cut down a tree or cut down a branch. Some branches, when you cut them down, they'll stay green for a while. Some evergreen trees will stay green. You cut them down, and you'll have green on the tree, depending on how cold or hot it is outside. You can have green on that tree for a couple months. You could look like you're alive. Or it could look like it's alive. Other branches, you cut them, and man, as soon as you cut them, they're starting to split and splinter, and the bark starts falling off, and man, you can tell it's dead. The leaves just fall right off. The same is true for a Christian. If you walk out of here on Sunday, and you say, well, I've had enough of Jesus for the week, you're going to be dry by the time you get in here next week. You're not going to be like the evergreen, okay? It's going to be instantaneous. You're going to feel the drain because the world's pulling at you constantly. I want you to think about this because no branch is going to bear fruit as ashes. It's done. It's done. You can't be a follower of Christ dried up, burnt up. And that's what the world's going to do to us. That's what the world wants to do to us. You know why? Because Jesus is not ruler of the world right now. The enemy is. And he loves to tempt us with the things of the world. And if we just live like that, there's going to be no lasting result for what we do if we simply do it to please ourselves. If everything that we engage in is about us, about pleasing us, then we've missed the point. Because it's simply all going to go away. It's all going to be gone up in smoke. What do you have right now that is the thing? What is it? What is the thing that you value the most? Because I'm going to tell you something. You can't take it with you. No matter what it is. Car, money, house, people. Well, you can take people with you if they're saved. They're in Christ. It's the only way to do it, right? Only things bound up in Christ can be saved. And you cannot bind money up. You can't bind a house up. You can't bind a job up. Success. You can't. That's why there's so many people walking around empty. They're like, oh my gosh, where's my satisfaction? You're never going to find it in this world. It's only found in Jesus. Now the offer might not sound so enticing if we have to wait for the reward in eternity, right? Like, if we're only going to abide in Jesus and we got to wait for the reward of that, abiding in Him, and it's only going to be in eternity, that's not as exciting. It's kind of like, well, maybe I'll wait till later part of my life to abide in Him. Like, right? I'll wait till then. Or, you know, not right now. I want to live life. But Jesus doesn't say that abiding in Him, that's the only result. He says in John 15:7 that if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whoa! That's pretty awesome. So if you abide in Him and He abides in you, in other words, if you're connected with Him, so you can't just go around going, rub the genie and ask for the magic thing because He's not going to answer. It says if you abide in Him, if you remain in Him, if you're one with Him, if you're aligned with what He wants to do with your life, then He's going to answer those prayers. He says, ask and it will be done. So if we are praying and not receiving answers, One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, am I in alignment with, am I one with Jesus? That's a tough question. Because there comes that self-assessment again, right? Because if we are not, then what are we asking for must have the wrong motives. It must not be the right thing. If we are and he's not answering, there's a reason. That's the hard one. If Jesus isn't answering, there must be a reason, and his timing may have something to do with the lack of response. That's not always an easy one to hold on to. So, as we wrap up this whole idea, why should we even worry about bearing fruit? Well, I would say that first, bearing fruit is something we were designed to do. Often we just get the motivation wrong. We do it based on the world. When our motivation is right, we can bear fruit for the right reason. And that's what Jesus tells us in the 8th verse. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." The result of us bearing fruit is that God is glorified. We know that Jesus' life on earth was to point to the Father so that he would receive the glory. That was the whole point of Jesus' ministry on earth. Everything he did was for God to receive the glory. Look at Philippians 2. That's what he said. He said, "I want to bring God glory." He didn't have to. He chose to. And he lived that way as an example of how we should live. To bring glory to God is the purpose of living, and the best way to do this is to what? Bear fruit. The best way to bring God glory is to bear fruit. Jesus doesn't say a little fruit either, does he? He says much fruit. Oh man, I just don't want to. I mean, can you imagine you have this huge cherry tree and you get 2 cherries on it? You'd be like, cut that thing down. I don't want that thing in my yard. You got a huge cherry tree. You want to get a lot of cherries off of it. If you like cherries. You get the idea, right? I mean, I have this one customer. It's hysterical. She has this apple tree. She always dreamed of having this apple tree. And so every year she has the apple tree pruned back. And every year, and spring comes, there's about 6 little blossoms that get on the bottom of this tree. The whole rest of the tree has no blooms, but on the bottom of this tree, there's 6 little blossoms. And out of those 6 little blossoms, we get about 6 apples. And out of the 6 apples, between the rats and the rabbits, there aren't many left at the end of the season to even pick off the tree. And you're like, you look at the tree and you go, what is the point? All this labor, all this work, and it doesn't produce anything. Who would keep a tree like that? Would you? Cut it down. Get a new one. The purpose of bearing fruit is twofold, right? It brings glory to God, but it also proves who we are. It proves that if we bear fruit, we are his disciples. And that points to him. So we're right now in the midst of fruit-bearing season. There, you know, if it's not blooming right now, it is. The cherry trees are putting out cherries right now, and the peach trees are starting to form. The nectarines are getting there, and the apple trees are got little apples on them. The tomatoes, yes, tomatoes are fruit. Tomatoes have little fruits on them. So we can see the tangible results of plants. What's the purpose of fruit? What's the purpose of fruit? Not like fruit, spiritual fruit, but physical fruit. What's the purpose of fruit? It's to sustain people, right? We eat it. We eat the fruit. It's to nourish us. It's good. God made it. But there's another purpose behind the fruit. Because every fruit has inside a seed. And if that seed is planted, that seed will produce another plant, which in turn will produce more fruit. Right? So if we are people who are bearing fruit, the cycle should be the same. We're in the world to produce fruit that sustains people. to bear fruit for God. It says that we're out there sustaining people with what? What do we have that we could possibly give people to sustain them? The truth of God's word. The truth of salvation. The truth that the only way through to get to heaven is through Jesus. That's fruit. That's life. And people are hungry. Let me tell you, people are hungry. They're looking for something to fill them up all over the place. And they're using those things we talked about, money, successes, other things, to just satisfy that hunger. And they're not getting satisfied. But Jesus tells us that He's the living water. That He's the bread of life. And that's what we have to offer to the world. That's what we have to offer to the world. And once they accept the fruit, think about this. If they accept the fruit of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what do they become?
Disciples
or seeds, right? They become seeds. And they're planting the truth of the word. See, the cycle is the same. Fruit on the tree. Christians is fruit. Providing sustenance and seed to the world. So if you're alive but not living, our hope today is that you consider engaging. Don't just be busy. Engage. Consider your purpose and the drive for the things that you do so that we, the church together, may be the next great awakening. Because see, I don't think the next great awakening is going to happen within the church, per se. People aren't going to walk through the doors of the church and come to know Christ. You want to know how people are going to come to know Christ? Through the church walking out the doors and being in the world. That's where the next great awakening is going to happen. So God, we thank You. We thank You that You give us the opportunity not only to produce fruit, but to be fruit. Our calling is to be light in this world, to be salt, to bring the truth to the forefront. And I pray today that You would remind us that we have lots of options. And this week we'll have lots more options. We'll have options to be busy, or we'll have options to be fruitful. We'll have options just to walk through, or we'll have options to engage in. And I know that some of what we heard today may be challenging, but I pray that You would help us to sift through it, and that You would help us to find the answers that You would want us to have. That You would give us the fulfillment of following You in a real and tangible way. Because life that You've given us, this life, is for the living. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.